don't know where you're going to spend Christmas and what services you'll go to, but it won't get any better than that. Merry Christmas. A child is born.
Amen.
You know, I was thinking about what are you going to teach this week, Lord, and what do you want us to hear, and what do we need to hear during a Christmas season? We need to hear, you know, there are songs that say, why can't we have Christmas all year long? Because Christmas is, when you think of Christmas, and last week we talked about this, when you think of Christmas, what comes to mind? Or when you think of Jesus, what comes to mind? And certainly at Christmas time, when you think of Jesus, you're thinking of peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, right? And wouldn't we love to be able to go to the Rite Aid or CVS today and get peace in a bottle? Well, some people are finding peace in a bottle. But it's not lasting peace. And that's the problem with what the world has to offer. It's just not lasting. For instance, love. That may be one of the things that you think about when you think about Christmas. You may think of love. That word may come to mind. Certainly, if you look at John 3:16, for God what? He loved the world. Jesus himself said, look, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to set the world free. I came to give grace. I came to bring peace. So why are we so judgmental if our Savior wasn't? Why are we so critical if our Savior wasn't? And I think we need to ask ourselves some really hard questions about that. Why? Because we border on being self-righteous. Jesus never looked at a man and saw him for who he was in his flesh. He looked at a man and saw who he could be when he gave his life unreservedly to Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit came into his life, he became a new creature. That new creature doesn't do what he used to do. He's a new man. And one of the things that happens in his life is he gets a new love. He added all the old loves down. They're all temporary. They're all reciprocal. If you have romance and you got a girlfriend or a wife, they have to love you back if you're going to have a relationship, even if you love them. If they don't love you back, you're really not getting anywhere. If you got a best friend, that's that phileo love. That's that deep affection for a friend. They got to be a friend back if you're going to have a friendship. If you have storge love, which is family love, and we know how families have broken apart in our culture today and crumbling before our very eyes for all kinds of reasons. But it's what the world has to give, and it's the consequences of loving the world's way. Reciprocal love, temporary love. But there's only one love that's going to climb all those mountains, conquer all those problems, emotional, spiritual, physical. It's going to set a man free. And that's what my friend up in, my Greek buddy up in our Wednesday morning group in Fullerton corrects me on all these. When I say storge, he says something else. I said, in Alabama, it's storge, okay? And in Alabama, it's agape.
Agape. No, it's agape.
I said, that's in Greece. Now we're in California / Alabama. So whatever you call it, it's amazing. Now, if you were going to describe agape love in the love of Christmas, how would you describe it? I mean, what other adjectives would you use to describe unconditional, eternal, never-ending love? Unconditional, meaning that God doesn't love us because we're lovable or we did something to make him love us. He loves us because of his character, not ours. Because of the constancy, the consistency, the faithfulness of his character. That's who he is. That defines him. God is love. And when God is love, he means that, you know, if you look it up in Strong's and see the numbers and look that up, it's agape. It's what he asked Peter when he met him on the shore of he gave him a big catch. He caught 153 fish, and that astounded everybody. And then he said, hey, let's eat. He showed up to restore Peter, who had denied him three times, as you well know. He showed up to restore him, to reconcile him personally, and then to commission him to ministry. There are a lot of guys that think, well, I've blown it. I had a guy one time, and I was having lunch with him years ago, and I was sharing the gospel with him. And he says, it's too late, I can't do it. And I said, really, why not? And he says, when I was a teenager, a young boy, 13, 14 years old, we belonged to a church. Every year they would ask you to sign a pledge and tithe a certain amount of money to the church. My dad had always done that, and he had faithfully kept his promises. He said, but this one year his business took a turn down, and he wasn't able to fulfill his pledge. And I remember two guys from the church came, and they just harangued my dad for not fulfilling his pledge. And I decided right then I'm had it with that God. I'm not going to worship that God, nor do I want anything to do with him. I told him to get out. And I said, way to go. Give me a high five. Because you want to get rid of that God. Because that's not the God I know. That's not Jesus Christ. He would never do that. He's a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness and understanding and wisdom, reconciliation and peace. Can you imagine that we have a God and that's who he was, and he created a world and gave us a free will and we blew it, and he, even though we blew it, if you look in Romans 5, it's just so wonderful. Verse 8 says, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love, his agape toward us. Just before that, it says, you know, nobody's really going to die for a bad guy, for a man who's just really evil or wrong or unrighteous or selfish or narcissistic or brutal or mean, who's unloving and unforgiving. Who's going to die for that guy? Someone might die for a righteous man, but there are none righteous, no, not one. And so what Jesus Christ did is he died for men who couldn't save themselves, fix themselves, make themselves righteous, change in a way that was making them available for salvation, redemption, and forgiveness. But God found a way. He's always going to find a way. Love will find a way. When I think of the love that Jesus Christ came and brought when he left his throne in heaven, I think of words like this: radical, outrageous, astounding, crazy, spontaneous, dangerous. Is that the kind of adjectives you would give agape love? Let's break that down a little bit. I looked up radical. Radical means revolutionary. We talked about that last week, that Jesus Christ was a revolutionary. He came to change things, fundamentally change things forever. Sam sang about that in one of these songs. Does he know that he was going to change the world? Did Mary know? It means going to the extreme measures to restore a corrupt state of affairs. Do we need a little help in that area right now? Corruption is just what happens in the world when men have power. Many men can withstand and go through adversity. But if you really want to know a man's character, give him power. And you'll find out what kind of man he really is. When Jesus Christ came with power, all the power of the universe, he humbled himself and became a man. He was made in the likeness of man, and finding himself in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself and died on a cross. Now, what God would ever think up a plan like that? I mean, we could sit in a room for 10 months and would never come up with a plan like that. That there's this God that we're creating is going to, rather than his servant sacrifice and die for him, he's going to sacrifice and die for his servants. I mean, that's pretty radical. That's extreme measures. God in John 3:16 gave his only son. Now, we just kind of pass over that and kind of might even be trivial to us because we've heard it so long. Maybe the first verse as kids when you were raised in church that you ever really heard, or if you ever memorized a verse, certainly it was that one. But it's radical for God so much and loved the world so much that he gave his only son. I'd say that's extreme measures to prove his love. He demonstrated his love so much that he died for sinners, the unworthy, those who didn't deserve it. And that's what grace is, isn't it? We're saved by grace through faith. You can't get saved without grace. Grace is unmerited favor given toward one who can't fix himself, who doesn't deserve it, who deserves hell, and he's offered heaven. That's grace. It's radical. It changes the world, actually. That's how Jesus Christ came to change the world. He didn't come to change the world as a revolutionary, to change the world politically or militarily or even relationally. He came to change the world with weapons like grace and peace and unconditional love, radical love, extreme love. Love that turns the other cheek and goes the second mile and blesses those who persecute him and prays for his enemy. That's pretty distinct and radical, I'd say. That's not human. That's not in a human nature that's full of pride, ego, narcissistic to the core. It's just not in our nature. You sow the wind with me, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Bitterness, anger, revenge, that's what we're capable of. And if we don't say it, we feel it in our heart. And Jesus made it very clear, and God did, when Samuel was looking for the new king to replace Saul with. And Samuel looked at, I forget his name, David's oldest brother. I'll get it right in a minute. I'm taking pills for this, but they hadn't kicked in yet. Anyway, he says, your problem, Samuel, is you look on the outside, God looks on the inside. God wants to know what the heart of a man is. He didn't just look at our actions, he looks at our heart. He looks at our motives. He looks at who we really are there. What's your intent? What's your motivation? And God knows what my motivations are and yours. It's not only radical, it's outrageous. Love that exceeds the limits of what's usual. I would say that's agape love exceeds the limits of what's usual. Kind of blows the circuits. You mean after all that person is, I've had people literally say this to me. They'd come in, they're bitter, they're resentful, they're angry, they're hurt, they're wounded. And I would listen, and they really are, and whoever hurt them and wounded them really did. But I would say, you know, if I hold up the banner of Christ, if I hold up the standards of Christ, and I say, well, you know what Jesus said about that? He said, when someone hurts you like that, then you love them. When someone hurts you like that and wounds you like that, you pray for them. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to pray for that person and do good to that person? Didn't you hear what they did to me? Now, that's human logic, the sense of fairness and justice on a human level. You'll never get to Christ if you're using the just and the fair system of a human economy, human values, human characteristics. Just can't get there from here. It's supernatural. And we have to buy in. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you have to buy into. This is what you have to give your life to. This is what you have to give up your right to yourself to get. People are continuing to ask me, and I'm grateful for it, how you doing? It's going to be a tough holiday. Well, it'll be different, and it'll be tough in some ways. But you know what God showed me? He showed me a few months ago that I need to choose a grateful heart. Don't look at what you lost. Look at what you had. Look at 55 years with this woman. You got to be her husband. You got to love on her, hug on her. When Susan died, I didn't go, boy, I wish I'd hugged and loved her and kissed her more. I wish I told her I loved her more. I wore her out. I don't have one regret. Now, I used to at this point say, honey, you hear this, don't you? She does. She's just not watching on streaming video. She's got a better view of this. So it's not only outrageous, it's astounding. It's love that's amazing, surprising, eye-opening, and jaw-dropping. And that's pretty much what people do. And they say, well, you mean that's not just idealistic jargon, that's biblical, this turning the other cheek and forgiving and giving grace? No, it's really real. But you know, the thing that this love is, it's all so spontaneous. William Barclay put it this way. Oswald Chambers. The springs of love are in God, not in us. The love of God is only there when it has been shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Spirit. You hit yourself on the thumb with a hammer, and what do you say? I'm not sure who said that, but whoever did, we need to meet right over here. We do not set the statements of Jesus in front of us as a standard. But when his Spirit is having his way with us, we live according to his standard without even knowing it. See, when you're spending time, Jesus says, if you'll abide in me, and that's what we really, that's our mantra here. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit, for apart from me. Say it loud. Yeah, I can do nothing. Make it personal. We like to say he can do nothing. But apart from him, I can do nothing. So it's that Psalm 1 tree that's planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in its season. And what does that tree do? Let's go over it again. The tree just plants himself by the life-giving water. The water of the Spirit, love and joy and patience and goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It's that stream. It's that stream of peace and agape love and reconciliation and hope. It's that stream. And so he plants himself by the stream and he starts drinking. Now we call that in John 15, abiding in Christ. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. Earlier in that chapter, verse 2 of Psalm 1 says, but in his law he meditates day and night. He feeds by the stream. He meditates on the word of God. He stays in the presence of God. He lives in the presence of God. He filters everything through the image and the wonder of God. And what will he be like? What's the fruit of that? The fruit of that is he'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bears its fruit in its season. Whatever season you're in, and I've been in a season lately. If you're abiding in Christ, whatever season you're in, you'll bear the fruit of Christ in that season. If you have no fruit, if you're not abiding, if you're not in the Word, if you're not worshiping, if you're not grateful, if you're still sucking your thumb at the shallow end of the pool. I like that illustration. Like a knucklehead. Then you gotta come on in, boy. The water's fine down at the deep end. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and it's spontaneous. You don't have to try. It's not premeditated or manipulated. You don't go out and say, boy, I'm going to quit and I'm going to start and I'm going to. We don't make, I mean, we're all old enough to where we're way past New Year's resolutions. Amen? And you know why? Because I bought that year's membership to the gym and I don't even know where it is. I made a resolution. Hoping for a revolution. And it didn't happen. Because it was premeditated, it was manipulated. My heart wasn't really there. But if your heart's in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you, then you're not even thinking when you bless that person that hurt you, when you give grace, when you don't cuss, when it just doesn't come out, when you're not trying to get even and you don't nurse or hurt, you don't get resentful, you give it up. You give it up to him. He who was, it says that when he suffered, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges all men righteously. See, when you get down to the deep end of the pool, you don't receive hurts and wounds anymore. What you do is you have opportunities. Oh, there's an opportunity to turn the other cheek. There's an opportunity to go the second mile. There's an opportunity. See, it just spontaneously comes. It's not like you have to think about it. That's what comes out. Just when you get squeezed, it's like those grapes. What comes out when you squeeze? You're a hard grape or you're an easily squeezed grape? You can get that fine wine that's coming out. Jesus used that illustration, and Paul did. It's that fine wine, because when you get squeezed, and you will, and you are, and as we sit here, what's coming out? And when you're abiding in Jesus Christ, the fruit of his spirit comes out, and that changes the world. It's astounding. And it's radical. And it's in here somewhere. It's also crazy. Francis Chan wrote a book called Crazy Love. It was a bestseller. Because people would really like to buy into crazy love. If you do, crazy is love that seems not to be mentally sound. Now, when you go and this is like that guy that said, you mean I'm supposed to? That's crazy. Who would ever do that? Well, Jesus did it, and he said he would give us his spirit, and when we have his spirit, we can do it too. That truth will set us free to be crazy. See, Chambers again says, when you look off unto the Lord, people will call you illogical, impractical, dreamy, foolish. How can you make a buck and turn the other cheek and go the second mile and bless those who persecute you? How are you going to get ahead doing that? And the devil will come along and convince good men who love Jesus, who are following after him, and convince them that you can't really do all that and make it and be successful. The problem with listening to that kind of talk is you got a wrong definition of success. Successful means getting promoted, getting ahead, making more money, having more things that come along with it. That's a world's definition of success. And some of us as Christians or businessmen who happen to be Christians rather than Christians who happen to be businessmen, we haven't shaken the world off. We haven't shaken its customs, its values, its definitions. But see, in this growth pattern that we're in Jesus Christ, we shake it off. We become new creatures. We adopt a whole new understanding and view of life so that the spontaneity of the flesh is not there. It's being replaced by the spontaneity of the spirit. And that's what's coming out. It lacks natural reason and hope. Well, see, if my hope is in my ability to get ahead, I'm going to step on you to do it for Christ, obviously for Christ. So I can justify and rationalize it if I have to. I have to feed the family. I have to be the best that I can be. And to be the best that I can be, I need to step on you to get there. And we rationalize and justify. But you know, the word I like, it describes this agape love, maybe the best, is dangerous. It's a dangerous kind of love. It'll get you killed. It's getting Christians all over throughout 2,000 plus years of church history. Christians have died because they're followers of Jesus Christ. Jews have died because they're the chosen people of God. It's dangerous to follow Jesus Christ. I think we should tell people that shouldn't be in the fine print when we're sharing the gospel. But it's also dangerous not to. It's dangerous not to follow Jesus Christ. It's dangerous not to be his disciple. And the danger is called hell. Because right there in that wonderful verse of John 3:16, should not perish, eternally perish, in a place called hell, separated from God and everybody else for all eternity. It's dangerous not to put your faith in Jesus Christ when you have the opportunity, not to follow him. It's dangerous to be a everyday garden variety, common, casual Christian, because you're going to suffer the consequences. It's like the day that I was telling you guys before that a woman cut me off, and I shouldn't have stopped where I stopped, and she saw me stop there, and she roared up behind me, pulled around me, and flipped me off as she went by. And as my hand began to return the salute for Christ, there's another hand that put his hand on my hand before I could almost get it off the steering wheel. And he said the proverbial dreaded, we need to talk. He says, when you break the laws of man, I give the world permission to rebuke you. See, it's dangerous to put yourself in a position where you're being judged and rebuked by the world rather than by the Spirit of God. It's dangerous. It involves possible injury, pain, harm, and loss. And that's what's going on around the world today. It may be coming to your doorstep, to your church, to your government. It's already showing signs of that. So it'll be dangerous. What if it's going to be dangerous in the days to come for you to acknowledge Jesus Christ, for you to say, I'm a biblically based Christian, I believe in the Bible? Well, do you believe in abortion? Do you believe in gay rights? Do you believe in, you know, I believe that everybody who wants to have an abortion can have an abortion. But I don't have to say it's right. I'm going to stand on a biblical principle that says it hurts more than it helps. It causes more misery than it does easing the pain. In the big picture, whatever the sin is, whatever the thing that's become a political, moral, ethical ping pong ball in our culture today, if you say, I'm going to stand on biblical principles, it's going to cost you. People lose their job because they stand on biblical principle. People have lost their businesses. People have lost family members. In a lot of religions around the world, you get excommunicated from the family or maybe even killed if you're Jewish or in Muslim. And so it's a dangerous love. But you can't be rooted in this world. When that Savior came, he came into a manger, and behind that manger was a cross. And behind that cross, though, was an empty tomb. So when we celebrate Christmas, we're looking a few months up the road to Easter. We're looking at Good Friday, that cross that he hung on. It was dangerous for him to leave his throne in heaven and come down and die the terrible death that he died. That's our God, and that's who he is, and that's the extreme measures he went to convince you and me that he loves us and we can trust him. But to trust him, you're going to have faith, radical faith. You're going to have faith that can't see the answers, that can't see the plan, that doesn't understand, but you know his heart. You're going to have to put that kind of faith in him, because you're going to be in days where you just say, well, if I lose my job, I lose my job. If I perish, I perish, Esther said. It's that kind of faith. It's that kind of love. And that's the kind of love that we're going to be talking about all this next year. We want to have a radical year this next year. We want to have an astounding year. We want to have the best year we ever had. And in a lot of ways, you know, I shared this with a friend the other day, that God, I chose a grateful heart and God gave me joy. What do you mean you have joy? You've just had the most hellacious year you've ever had. No, I haven't. I haven't just had the most hellacious year I've ever had. It wasn't a fun year, it was a hard year. It was difficult. But along with it came joy. Along with it came depths of relationship with Jesus Christ that you don't get to easy. You don't get to joy without fighting to get there. You're not just fighting to get there, you're dying to get there. You have to die to so much to have the joy of the Lord. You don't just get the joy of the Lord, you fight for it. You fight the flesh. You fight your pity parties. You choose to be grateful. You choose to look at what you've had, not what you lost. You choose to look at the hope that we have, where there's great reunion coming, and find joy in that. Yes, it's a world of loss and death, but it's a world of agape, radical, astounding, amazing, dangerous love. So let me encourage you during this Christmas, moving into New Year's. Let me encourage you. Be a dangerous guy. Make the enemy shake when you walk in. When you showed up, the enemy knew that he was dealing with someone that holds the cross in the empty tomb close to their heart. And it defines who they are. And it changes who they are. And they're coming in shining the light to dispel the darkness. You're the light of the world. Love like it. Love like the light of the world. And why does the light shine so brightly? Because it's gracious. And that astounds the world. Because it's radical. It's extreme. And the world takes notice when it sees that kind of love. They tell me a whole generation of millennials are looking for the church to love like that. church splits, church fights. I just get, you know, people coming to me every day telling me about their church. Their church is embroiled. Their church is sideways. Their church is fighting. Their church is splitting. Where's that coming from? As far as it be with you, be at peace with all men. Yeah, but. Have you ever heard all the yeah, buts? Yeah, but. What about just love them? Just give them grace. Do yourself a favor. Forgive them. Start doing what's right rather than what's right or just. Start loving and being gracious. Any fool can claim his rights. Any demon will make sure he gets them. So let's just declare ourselves free. Let's decide that we're going to be astounding and amazing and gracious and dangerous this coming year. Let's celebrate Christmas this year in love. If you need somebody, you need to go love on somebody, Frank, and I mean Irish, and Sam will show you who to go love on. They'll show you where to go, what the address is, and what time to be there. And that's premeditated love. Find somebody to love on. And you'll know you really got it when they're the most porcupine people in your life. Because they might just stick you when you come with it. Come anyway. They may turn their back. Come anyway. And love those people. Are you in or out?
Yeah.
I know you are. Listen to that. That's great. I don't even have to say do it again. You're in. Well, let's stand up and lock arms with a brother. Or a sister. We got some sisters here. Hallelujah. And the reason we're locking arms is we're a band of brothers, and if we're going to live this dangerous lifestyle, we need help. And that guy you're holding hands with or got your arms around, that guy's going to help you. And Father, that's what we pray right now as we close today. It's going to be a Merry Christmas because we're men who are dangerous. We're men who are following a Savior who has astounding love, amazing grace. And so, Lord, we're buying in. We're going to be dangerous. We're going to be dangerous to the opposition. And Lord, if we draw the fire of the opposition, we're going to stand our ground by the grace of God in the love of Christ. We want to love like you love, Father. We want agape love. We want to do a better job of all the rest of them too, because we have agape love. We want to be better husbands and fathers and friends and employees and owners of businesses and all that we have represented here, Lord. We just want to do it and live it in a way that glorifies you and makes people hungry for Jesus Christ this Christmas and throughout the next year. And we want to do it, and we'll give you the credit and the glory, because apart from you, we can do nothing. So we give you the credit and the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.